There were two explorers who were on a jungle safari when suddenly a ferocious lion jumped in front of them. "Keep calm," the first explorer whispered. "Remember what we read in the book on wild animals. If you stand perfectly still and look the lion in the eye, he will turn and run." "Sure," replied the companion. "You've read the book and I've read the book. But has the lion read the book?" So Judges chapter 5, and we had just finished on Judges chapter 8, verse 5. And in verse 5 it says, "And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And we talked a little bit about how many support troops it takes in order to have people on the front line. And it reminds me, after I came back from Desert Shield, I joined the Veterans of Foreign Wars, and there was a World War II vet. I think he was a Pearl Harbor vet. And I was talking to him and telling him, compared to you guys, all the World War II guys, I just did my job. I didn't do anything special. I didn't, it was a time period that they had stuff associated with it, but compared to what you guys went through, this was nothing. And he basically said, from his perspective, he said, "Hey, everybody has a job to do." He said, "The job I had to do was different than the job that you have to do." And it was something that kind of stuck with me a little bit, and I think that's something when we need to think about in our own Christian walk day by day is, what's the job God has for you to do? If you are here and you are breathing, God has a job for you. You're not here just to be in your own little world, totally isolated from everybody else. And as an introvert, I'll just let you know, that sometimes is a preferable way to do things, not have to deal with people. But that's not really why God has us here. God has us here because there's a purpose. You have talents, you have gifts, you have access to people that other people don't have. You have the ability to reach some people that other people can't reach. Or let's just face it, if you do try to reach them, it's just better that you didn't. It's like some family members or some friends. You may love them and you may pray for them, you may weep for them, you may do all those different things, but they are never going to listen to you. They need to listen, they need to hear it from somebody else. It's like many a pastor has said, somebody comes in, they preach a message and it's over some topic and somebody just goes, "Oh, that was just so amazing. Pastor, I got so much about that." And pastor, I'm not saying our pastor, I'm just saying a pastor would say, "Yeah, and I preached on that 2 weeks ago, and you were here, not like you're gone kind of a thing." But sometimes we have to hear something from somebody else. That's why when they're talking about salvation and rewards about that, there's some people who plant. That's great, but way before planting happens, there's a lot of other things that have to happen to a field. If you live out here, depending where you live at, you got two kinds of soil. Usually it's like if you're up in Rochester, it's rocks. If you're down here, it's pretty much clay. And either way you go, you got stuff in the way you got to get rid of before you get anywhere, whether it's that rocks, whether you got to cut down trees and move them out of the way. There's a lot of just physical grunt work that has to be done before you can ever even think about plowing, let alone putting the seed into the ground. And sometimes we lose sight of that there's a lot of people, guess what? They need some people to help clear the field. Well, that's hard work. One of the hardest things to do in your Christian life is to pray. I was talking to somebody, and to preserve the innocent or guilty, whichever you want to look at it, I was talking to him, and I just said, basically, there are some times where I wake up in the middle of the night, and I just start praying for missionaries. I said, it's a twofold thing. It's not spiritual, because I know if I start praying for that, the devil's going to want me to stop, and I'm probably going to fall asleep. So I said, but until then, at least I will do some spiritual work that has maybe a little bit of value, some redeeming value to it. And so, but often, have you ever thought about maybe God woke you up in the middle of the night because there was a missionary that needed to pray for? We know so little of what really goes on in the day-by-day life of a missionary. Our kids went down there for the week with the Russells, but I guarantee if we actually really sat down with the Russells and we had a real heart-to-heart and they would be completely transparent with you, I think we would be blown away by the struggles and the difficulties that happen there. I've talked to some different ones, and some of them are a little more transparent than others. But a lot of times, there's a lot of spiritual warfare that goes on. I was talking to Brother Russell here just a week ago, and he was talking about, from the moment he landed in Mexico, the game was on. He said it was just spiritual oppression, and it took a while before God decided to get involved and get it removed. Have you ever thought about maybe God wants you to go through some of that? Maybe you need a difficult time. And I know we don't want that. You know, nobody wants that. Nobody wants to hear the bad news report from the doctor. Nobody wants to have those situations where something's happened to your kids. Nobody wants to have that situation where you have something that's urgent and you're praying up to heaven and it's just like your prayers are just getting reflected right back down to you. Like, you feel like God's not listening. Have you ever thought that maybe God needs you to go through this in order to get to the next plateau? Because in our Christian walk, you know, there's these mountaintop experiences we have that are great, and then we come back down the other side and it's a plateau. And the goal is every time we go up a mountainside and we come back down to the plateau, that the plateau's higher in elevation. You know, the sum of it is someday you want to get up to the Great Plains. You know, you want to be up there at the high elevation or higher elevation. But in your Christian walk, in order to do that, you have to have some struggles. If you have no struggles in your Christian walk, I can honestly tell you, you probably aren't advancing very far. Or God's just being merciful to you, in which case, be thankful. You know, if you're growing and you're just, you know, things are blowing and going, so to speak, hey, praise God, be thankful for that. Because a lot of times there are going to be some circumstances in your life where you're going to have to go through something really difficult to have that same kind of amount of growth. We talked about faint yet pursuing. In Galatians 6, 9, and 10 is the fact that we have a whole situation here. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God's got a harvest for you to deal with. And guess what? With that harvest, you're going to get faint. You're going to get weary. You know, I can tell you honestly right now, as a kid, I used to, you know, go dealing with haying. I can tell you right now, I couldn't do it. Because when you're dealing, you know, I don't know what size of bales they have now, but they'd have to be pretty small for me to be bucking on them for any length of time and to put them in the back of a flatbed truck. You know, and actually, honestly, it's one of those that's like, you better have something I can drive at this point. You know, that I can just drive and has good rearview mirror so you can like pick it up and automatically stack it for you and all that stuff. Because other than driving, it's like that's how you know how valuable you were in haying. If you drove or you drove the truck, that's because guess what? You weren't much use in stacking or throwing the hay bales into the back of the truck. That's just the reality of it. So what do? You drive. And hopefully you can drive somewhat straight. Now, out in the Dakotas, that's not that really big a deal because you're out in a big field and it's like you can have a kid do it. I mean, there's many an 8-year-old, 9-year-old kid out there that's out in the field driving a truck while all the adults or bigger kids are dealing with throwing all the hay into the back. Well, guess what? That's the same thing in this Christian walk. If you look around and the people here in this church, there are some people that are doing the heavy lifting. But guess what? That heavy lifting doesn't last forever. Eventually, you're going to need somebody to help them. Eventually, you're going to need somebody to replace them. And the thing is, well, how are you growing? Are you ready to take over the battle for somebody? Are you really ready to step in and stand side by side with somebody in the battle? You know, where are you at in your Christian walk? Chapter 8, verse 6, and it says, and the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thine army? Have you ever thought about, you know, your coworkers or your friends or your family members that give you a similar answer? Oh, you're just getting all religious now. Oh, you're just getting trying to be a goody two shoes to make up for, you know, the hell you were as a teenager or a 20-something. Maybe you've worked really hard and got a victory at the Lord's help, and they make it seem as if it's nothing. Oh, that ain't no big deal. Well, it's a big deal to you. You know, when we look at some victories that people that the Lord gives to us, sometimes we have a tendency to magnify our own and minimize other people's. Sometimes what seems to be to you the smallest little thing that God did is one of the greatest miracles known to mankind to somebody else. Why? Because you're not in their shoes. You're not thinking like they are. You're not understanding what they're going through. I'll give you an example that I can remember right after I got saved. And as a kid, you know, you don't know a whole lot. And your relationship with the Lord's completely different than it is as an adult. And it shouldn't be that way. But I can remember as a little kid, we were taking a walk out in Glasgow, Montana, and the stars weren't out. And now, you live in the West Coast here, and you have big cities everywhere, and you got clouds. So you don't know what it's like to really see stars. If you really want to see stars, you need to go somewhere like Wyoming, Montana, the Dakotas, Nebraska, Kansas, somewhere like that, and get a long ways away where you don't even know where the next big city is. And by the way, your idea of a big city and people from that idea's big city is totally different. An example of that is, over where my parents live, you can drive 60 miles and not find a gas station. Ever thought about that? How many gas stations can you hit if you go north or south in I-5 for 60 miles? You're not going to find one. But think about the Lord for you. You might have 60 miles between the gas stations in your life, but the Lord's still going to be there. There's many a time as a young person I prayed to the Lord because I was broke. Oh, Lord, just help me have enough gas to get home, to get here, to get to the gas station, to get wherever. As you're pulling out your dollar, a couple dollars or whatever, to throw gas in there and hoping that'll be enough to get you wherever you're going next. Excuse me. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 57. Now, it's a popular verse. It's one that we should all be mindful of. And it says, but thanks be to who? God. How often do you spend time in your prayer life just going to God and saying, thank you? How oft do you pray for the Lord and you have an entire prayer where you do not tell the Lord, thank you? I'm not trying to be convicting to you. I'm just telling you some things I'm convicted of myself. There are times I can pray for missionaries and all this other things, and I leave off, thank you, Lord, for what you did for somebody. Small or big, doesn't matter. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is not going to be in your strength. You know, when we're young, you think that, hey, well, I'm strong and I have energy and I can do all this stuff and I can just go and just keep doing and doing and doing. Well, one of the things I've learned as I got older, I can keep going for a while, but I'm not getting the same amount of stuff done. You know, what I could do in an hour might take me a couple hours now or worse. But your willpower, your positive thinking or other things are not going to give you a victory in a spiritual warfare. The only way you're going to get any victory in spiritual warfare is to get the Lord Jesus Christ involved on your behalf. Yes, you should put on the whole armor of God and you should pray and all those other things, but if you really want a victory in something, you need the Lord to show up. You need something outside of yourself to show up and make a difference. Now, every now and then, you know, you might think you get a victory all by yourself. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find out there's a lot of things we thought we did, and it's like, well, yeah, I was there. Yeah, I was helping you out. Yeah, that time too. You know, one of those kinds of things. Judges chapter 8, verse 7 says, and Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, then will I tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with the briars. I want to tell you right now, some things have changed in Gideon's life. Because I don't know about you, but if reading all the other stuff about Gideon up to this point, I would never expect Gideon to give this kind of reply. This isn't kind of the answer. This is the answer you get from a seasoned soldier. This is, you know, from a veteran. You got somebody who's, you know, gone through some things in life. That's that kind of answer. Excuse me. And you just think it's like, well, and then I don't know about you, but it's like, I'm going to teach you with briars and thorns. Now, I don't know about you. I didn't know much about these living out in the Dakotas. I learned way more about those after I learned out here, because you'd be running through the forest, and if you're in an older forest, you don't have to worry. There's no blackberries in an old forest. But you get towards the old areas where the old forest dies off and you've got some new trees coming up, or they've done a clear cut or selective thinning or whatever you want. Guess what? There's going to be some blackberries and thorns. And you'll be doing something, you know, crazy maybe, or just you're just chasing each other through the woods or something. And you come out to one of those areas and you're not paying attention. You are going to get hung up by those thorns and those blackberries, and you're going to be falling down. You're going to be scraped up. You're just going to have all sorts of little, little cuts and nicks through you and everything else that are going to get your attention. And the thing about those things are is, you know, when you're really right in the middle in the thick of it, you don't necessarily pay that much attention to the briars and thorns. But as soon as you stop and you don't have your focus on I'm playing this game or I'm chasing somebody and all those other kinds of things, you know, and you're sitting still or whatever else, now you're going to be known where every single little cut and nick and little, oh, that hurts, and this hurts hurted too, and that hurts, and that taught me some lessons. Guess what? When you're busy about the Lord's business, you're not going to be thinking about all the little nicks and cuts that come down your way. But when you're not busy about the Lord's business, all the little nicks and cuts of the world are going to get your attention. Oh, this hurts. Oh, that hurts. All those kinds of things. And I don't know about you, but at this point in Gideon's life, I wouldn't really want to hear this from Gideon. This would be like hearing it from David or Elijah or some of the other people in the Bible. Those are not the words you want to hear coming out of their mouth. Like, hey, by the way, when I come back, I'm going to take care of you. You're going to get yours. Now, remember, the Jews have a promise from God. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. The last thing in the world you want is a Jew who has every right to go to God and demand that promise to be answered. And that's what these people are doing. They're saying, go ahead, bring it. I don't think your God's anything. And then in the story, turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." So where's your confidence supposed to be? Is it in your health? Is it in your job? Is it in your 401k or your pension plan? Pension plans for you younger people are something that used to be around. It was called a real retirement, not one that you had to get lucky at, like gambling almost, to have a retirement. Proverbs has so much to say about wisdom. That's why it's one of the wisdom books. And it's telling you right here, for the Lord shall be thy confidence. Let's face it, no matter who the person is, we're going to let you down at some point in time. No matter, even with the best of intent, as a parent, as a friend, whatever, we're going to let people down, but God doesn't. Now, that doesn't mean God gives you everything you want. See, that's the worldly perspective of things. The worldly perspective is, if God doesn't give me everything that I want, then he's letting me down. No, that's not the way it works. God's a good father. And a lot of ways, I was reading an article, not that I recommend you read it, but it was talking about having Trump in an office is like having a strict father around a whole bunch of kids. Because there are so many people that are so upset about all the new rules that are coming down the pike, and they're just out of their minds. And the closest analogy this writer had to say about it, it's like having a bunch of kids that are allowed to do whatever they want and spend whatever they want is, and then dad comes home and is like, no, we're not doing that. Have you ever thought about there's times in your life God needs to be a strict father to you? There's times he needs to take you to the woodshed. Yeah, there's times he needs to pick you up and he needs to hug you and hold you tight. But there's also times it's time to go to the woodshed. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 22. Proverbs 21, 22. And here it says, "A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the covenants thereof." There's something about having some wisdom when it comes to dealing with warfare, especially spiritual warfare. And that wisdom is not something you're going to get from, you know, popping up the PBS or the NPR on the radio or whatever other thing you want. That's not where you're going to learn that spiritual wisdom that you need. If you're going to have that, you're going to have to get it from God. And if you're getting it from God, that has to involve the Holy Spirit. And for the Holy Spirit to be involved, he wants to be somewhere where the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up, because that's his job. And if you're going somewhere where the Lord Jesus Christ is not being lifted up, then I can guarantee you this, the Holy Spirit's not in it. And that means I don't care if you're going to a church or whatever you want to call it, tabernacle, you know, whatever name you want to put it on it. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not being magnified, I can guarantee you this, the Holy Spirit's not there. And if there's no Holy Spirit there, you're not learning nothing, or at least nothing worth knowing. You might be learning some great little tidbits and some great little sayings and everything else, but you are not learning anything spiritual, because in order to get it spiritually, it's got to come from the Holy Spirit. And God says here in Proverbs chapter 21:22, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. How's he doing that? With God's help. By the way, if you like this verse and you think this is pretty cool, don't worry, your time's coming. Go read Joel chapter 2. You'll get your opportunity to scale some walls and other things like that. Judges chapter 8, you'd think that by now, you know, with all the stuff going on with Gideon and the rumor mill running, you get to Judges chapter 8, and we'll go down in, verse 8. And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise, and the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth that had answered him. So he went up somewhere else, guess what, got the same answer. No, we're not going to help you. You don't have the bad guys in your hands. We're not going to give you any food. Now, this is a good time to do a little time out. Remember, this is all family. There is nowhere you can go around Israel that they're not related. It's just, and you don't have to go back to Noah to have the relationship. So understand, these are all people that know each other. Yeah, they have different gods and they have different customs and all this stuff, but they're still all family. Because I don't know about you, it's like, especially in this modern America where we have, where family gets moved all over, the customs that we have all over the U.S., they're a little different, let alone another country. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see things like that. Now, Peniel's where, excuse me, Peniel's where Jacob saw God face to face. It's also where Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 12 dealt with, hey, I don't want all these people going down to Jerusalem and getting right with the Lord and all that other stuff, because then they're going to want to go back and be under Israel like God told them to be, as one people. So what did he do? He says, guess what? I need to set up a place to worship for them. But at this place I'm going to set up for worship, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm going to do it man's way. I'm going to make it in a way that appeals to them and gives them exactly what they want, so they won't, you know, they won't want the spiritual stuff. It's like going to a kid and saying, well, I can give you candy, or I can give you a wholesome meal. And then you tell the kid, which one do you want? Most of the time, the kid's going to be going, candy. I like candy. And what happens with candy? Yeah, you get all hyped up and you might be excited. You might run the aisles with a bunch of candy, but you know, candy is not going to sustain you. Candy's not going to help you when things are difficult. And that's the spirituality that we have mostly in America today. It's candy. It's when you come in and you get a sugar rush and off you go. Now, the other thing I find interesting, this is the second time that he's being turned down, but notice his response to these people. It's a little different. When I come again in peace, I'll break down this tower. So there had to be something going on with these people that, hey, we're safe, we're secure, we're in this tower. You can't hurt us. You just, you know, we don't have to worry about you. We got this tower, we're safe. Well, that, you know, that's the first thing. Obviously, somebody's not learned from history. Because if there's anything man is really good at, or at least Japheth is really good at, is you make a defense, Japheth will find a way to blow it up or tear it down. That's just, it doesn't matter what you make, we will find a way to break it and destroy it. We're not so good, all, you know, we'll try to build some great things too as Japheth, but understand we're much better at blowing stuff up and tearing it down. And so obviously they think that they're fine in that defensed area. Well, guess what? If God wants to help somebody to get to you, that's not going to help you. If God decides to remove his hedge of protection from you, guess what? You are in a world of hurt. One of the scariest things you can do as a young person, old person, is say, I don't need God, and I'm going to step out of his protection. And you better hope for the mercy of God that he decides to extend it a little bit farther to the area you're going. Otherwise, you are going to be in a world of hurt. There's a lot of 20-somethings out there that have learned, guess what? I tried to go do everything my way and things don't work out so good. You know what the sad thing is? They don't stop and go, guess what? I need to go back to where I was protected. I need to go back to where I was safe. I need to go back to where I was, you know, under the protection of God. They try to keep finding some other way to do it. Instead of just recognizing, look, I lost. I messed up. I made a mistake. See, that's the difference between a kid and a man. A man should always be able to go, guess what? I'm the problem. I'm the one that made the mistake. It's my fault. That's a man. A kid's trying to find somebody else to blame. I mean, they learn that at a young age. You know, you're a single kid. What do you do? It was the dog. The dog did it. Whatever it was the dog. I just want you to know, in my case, with the dog that I had when I was a young person, he was the healthiest dog known to mankind. He ate all the vegetables I did not like. He lived a long life. I take credit for that. But guess what? Whose fault was that? That was me. And yes, I got all the speeches of the starving people in Africa. In my mind, I'm going, fine, send it to them because I don't like it. It's icky. There's a lot of things I don't like. That's the difference of being an adult. I don't have to eat it anymore. If it was at home and my mom was watching me, I had to eat it. And I'll tell you, there's nothing worse than watching a kid that absolutely despises eating something and watching them try to swallow it down. I mean, it can be rough. I can remember Lene, she hates peas, still does. And she would take an individual pea, put it in her mouth, and it's like watching a chicken drink water, trying to swallow that one pea down her throat without chewing it or anything else. You're like, it's okay, we're just not going to do peas anymore because it's just not worth watching anymore. Right? Have you ever thought about God thinks about us sometimes with some things that go on like that? Judges chapter 8, verse 10 says, now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell an 120,000 men that drew the sword. I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of battle that you want to have. You show up with this enormous army, 135 people, 1,000 people, he's got 300. That's after God got rid of a whole bunch of them. You're down to 300, and they've got a trumpet, they've got the pitcher, and they got a light. I mean, maybe you can hit some people over the head with the pitcher or the trumpet, but let's just face it, those are not the weapons that we ourselves would want to bring into a battle. And yet God says it here, you got 125,000 people, or 120,000 people that are dead. 120, I mean, I want you to understand how bad 120,000 people is in killing. You're walking over bodies. There's blood everywhere. Because guess what? In combat, well, we'll talk about that later. Now notice they said in verse 11 here, it says, and Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents of the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. So if you weren't in the military, the word secure might not always mean what you think it means. But in the military, secure was a way of something, we're safe, we're good. It's all locked up, it's sealed, it's taken care of. There's nothing to worry about. So if in the military, when we would secure something, that's like you go up, yep, it's all locked up, we're good. On to the next building, yep, it's still locked up, good. On to the next one. That's secure. So they thought they were safe. They're confident. And they're all right. Verse 12 changes things. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. That means he made them uncomfortable. It's a nice way of saying, yeah, he killed a whole bunch of them. And God has a way sometimes of just using words that we would not use. See, in today's society, what we would want to read is all the blood and the gore and all this other stuff. And it's just one of those things that sometimes God chooses to use a word to basically say, you know what, we don't have to dwell on all the details. Sometimes we as Americans and sometimes as younger people, we have this desire in a society and culture now, we love horror movies. Why? Because you are so dead on the inside, it's the only way you can feel anything anymore is to feel fear. Let's just call it for what it is. Because nobody, let's just face it, you take a little kid and you won't let them watch a horror movie, you know what's going to happen. And you intentionally go out and put that junk into your mind. Why? Because you're dead on the inside. You are spiritually dead. You know you're dead and you're looking for something to make you feel like you have some emotions and other stuff. And by the way, that same kind of mentality is what gets people into drugs and alcohol and all sorts of things. You're trying to find something to replace God. I'll give you the quick answer. You don't have to wait till the end. You can't. You are not going to replace God in your life. God is indispensable. God is irreplaceable. Can't be done. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Guess what? You can have a victory in God that you cannot get any other way. Guess what? You can have a victory in God when you lose. We just had a funeral here on Saturday. And for us, it can be a sad time. It can be an unfortunate time. It can be a painful time. But I'll tell you what, right now, she's got more victory than any of us do. She is probably way more happy right now than she has ever been in her entire life. She is seeing things that her eyes couldn't even imagine at looking at. She's getting to see and to hear things that our bodies cannot deal with. She has got more of a victory right now than anybody you have ever met. We just don't look at it that way. Judges 8:13. "And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up." I don't know about you, but that's a good whooping. When you can take out 15,000 men and you can do it before the daylight is gone, that wasn't much of a battle. Because there was a whole lot of moving around, going to different cities and all this other stuff that was going on all at that time. And then guess what? He says, "Oh, by the way, the sun's not up and I'm already done." I don't know about you, but that's the kind of battle I'd like to be in. Why? Because I can go home and go back to sleep. I can get a good night's sleep. I can be comfy. That's why I didn't join the army. I don't want to sleep on rocks. Oh, the other thing is, let's just face it. As bad as Navy food can be, yeah, ours was warm all the time. Now, you may not want to necessarily always eat it, but it was, you know, the stuff that was supposed to be warm was usually warm. Now, there was other problems with it, don't get me wrong, but, you know, hey, I went back to the same bed no matter what the mission was. It didn't matter whether I was in Operation Desert Shield or I was on my six-month deployment or anything else. I still went to the same bed. Yeah, it wasn't real great, but it's way better than rocks. Judges 8:13, "And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up." Wouldn't you like to have some victories the same day? Wouldn't you like to have some difficulties going on in your life and God gives you the victory the same day? Sometimes God's that gracious. He's going to give you that victory right away. But sometimes it's not. Judges 8:14, "And caught a man, young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and described to him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men." Now, I'm just letting you right now, Gideon is not the kind of person you want to have on your bad side. Because right now he goes, "I want to make sure I get all of them. Can you describe them to me so we can do the little wanted posters?" You know, I don't know if he had a sketch artist there. Can you describe him? And the guy's just, you know, whipping out these little sketches on a piece of paper. So, yep, you over there. You, we don't want you. Yep, you over there. Nope, we don't want you. That kind of thing. I'm not exactly sure what's going on there, but he describes all these people. Why? Because Gideon wants to make sure that the right people get what they deserve. You know, that's like God. See, God's real funny about things like that. He likes to make sure everybody gets what they deserve. But his mercy and his grace lets him go, "You know what? I know what you deserve, but I'm not going to let you have it. I'm going to let my son deal with it." See, that's the grandest story in all of history, is the fact that God has created hell for the devil and his angels. It was never made for a human being. Human beings were never supposed to go there. But we chose as an individual and as a group of people that we would rather have anything but God. I mean, I just wanted you to think about it. Think of all the difficulties and struggles you've had in your life thus far. God puts you in the garden and says, "Just don't eat this." And like I've put before, there's an asterisk. Yeah, you're supposed to keep the garden. Yeah, but what does that mean? I mean, just eat the fruit that falls on the ground? I mean, there's no bugs. I mean, there's no mosquitoes. And believe me, if you lived in Minnesota, This is something that'd be really unique for you. Can you imagine going out in the woods and not having all the other things that happen there? Because then you got to worry about fireweed. You got to worry about ticks. You got to worry, you go in the water, they got leeches. And by the way, you got the mosquitoes that'll rip down the screen doors. It's like you go outside there and everything there wants to kill you, bite you, sting you, whatever it is. So what do? You come in the back door. Now, a real Minnesota house is you're going to have the screen door that goes into the little entry area, because if there's snow, you want that extra barrier. And then right after you go in that door, there's a bathroom there. Why? Because you've got to go in there and strip your clothes off and look for ticks. Because they like to find all the little soft and little other places that, guess what, you're not normally going to check if you don't take all your clothes off. I don't know about you, but that gets old real quick. Especially as a kid that, you know, liked to climb trees and do everything else. What do? And then you have a grandpa that's like, did you find a tick? Yeah, come over here. Where is it? It's right here. And then he just gets out his lighter and goes, puts the flame on the tick, and guess what? That takes care of it. Now, if you decide to twitch or anything, you're going to get burnt. Because, you know, let's just face it, some grandpas, they're just a little bit stodgy. They're not really worried about your feelings. I mean, as bad as some dads are, you know, like, is there a bone sticking out of your body? No. Okay, if you want something else, go see your mom. Right? Grandpas can be even worse. Because grandpas, they grew up in the day where kids did not have rights. You know what you had the right to do? Do whatever you were told. That was the one right you had. That means if they told you to be quiet, you better be quiet. If they told you to eat, you better eat. They told you to do a job, you better do a job. Why not? Because there was no gray area for them. Did you do what I told you? No. Okay, then it's woodshed. I mean, immediately. There was no delay. Not today where, well, if I buy you something next Tuesday at Walmart, will you go do this job for me? No, old-time grandpas did not operate that way. And as a young kid, you learned the difference. Here's how I learned everything in the world is the difference. Modern people tell their kids, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. You know what my grandpa would do? Quiet! Guess what would happen? Everybody would be like, did he say not move? I mean, you know, he meant what he said. Praise God, God doesn't do that to us all the time. Praise God, there's times when we deserve it, and God comes up with the goodness of God and will make you weep and bawl your eyes out because of how good God is to you when you know you're treating him like a dirty, rotten scoundrel. That's the goodness of God. And there are times as a parent, that's the way we need to treat our kids too. But here's the difference. God doesn't always treat us that way. God knows what we need for every single time and purpose. And we'll read about the rest of the story of what Gideon does to them and all those things next time. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for each person here that came to church and braved the elements. I pray, Lord, for not only those that came here, Lord, but those that are watching the webcast, Lord, that you'd minister to them, you bless them, encourage them, and strengthen them through your Holy Spirit. Just minister to the needs that they have, Lord, and just help them, Lord. Everybody has their own struggles and difficulties, Lord, and I don't know what they are. And even if I did, Lord, all I can do is go to you and ask you to be in that situation. We pray for the services to come that your Holy Spirit would fill our pastor up to overflowing, Lord, that message, Lord, that he has would be exactly what we as a church family and people watching on the webcast need, Lord, that you would meet each and every one of us where we're at. And we would know, Lord, that that message was from you. And we ask it all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.